And our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue this worship service this evening, singing together from Psalter 161, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. My soul in silence waits for God. My Savior, he has proved, he only is my rock and tower. I never shall be moved. 161, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the general epistle of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, but first we will hear the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned to you James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Thus far.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his blessing in his presence among us tonight. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, Thou of whom we read in thy word that thou art holy, 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 and we are sinful. O Lord, may it not be evil that we open our sinful lips unto thee in prayer together as a congregation tonight. Lord, teach us to pray. Give us a little understanding of how holy thou art, of how high thou art, of how great thou art, and who we are, that we are sinful from head to toe. Our whole being is polluted with sin, and we have nothing to present unto thee of ourselves. And Lord, yet thou hast said in thy word, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. May we then together open our mouths unto thee, from whence cometh all our help, and that we may experience in thy mercy, in thy grace, that thou wilt fill us. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, for thy grace, for the work of thy Holy Spirit, gather with us and give a blessing upon the preaching of thy precious word. Lord, thy word is that powerful word, as that sword, and that word that regenerates lost sinners. Thy word, which is also that where faith is given by the hearing of thy word. Oh, we beg thee then, Lord, tonight, through the preaching, that thy word may be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that sinners may be made alive, that thou would pass sinners tonight and speak and say, live, and that they may truly be alive, that they may hear thy word, that it may enlighten their minds, that they may see who they are, who thou art, but also, Lord, reveal that precious way of salvation, that only way of salvation through thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take away hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. Change enemies into friends. Lord, it's thy work. Thou art that almighty, great, faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah. And thou hast given thy only begotten Son into this world to seek and save lost sinners. Thou hast laid help upon one who is mighty to save completely lost, hopeless sinners who have no strength in themselves. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, tonight that thou would come and thy kingdom may come, not only throughout this world, also in Canada, in our denomination, but also in this congregation and in hearts, that sinners may be translated by the power of the Holy Spirit from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. And Lord, we ask and beg thee to remember all thy dear children. Lord, thou knowest each one, all the cares, all the needs, all the riddles, the questions in their hearts. Thou knowest what they need, and thy word is profitable for all things, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, but also for comfort. Oh, may we beg thee tonight through the preaching of thy word and the gospel that there may be food and drink for poor and needy sinners, that there may be a little crumb from the master's table for little beggars, that they may taste and eat of him who is the bread of life, and that they may have a little strength, and that they may have that comfort in thee and in thee alone. Lord, we ask then tonight as we come to the end of that prayer that thou hast instructed us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. O wilt thou teach us to pray also that prayer in truth, looking up unto thee. Lord, wilt thou bless then also the instruction which we may hear tonight from thy word to our never-dying souls. O Lord, we live in a world filled with sin, so many temptations, and Satan is so wise, and he's that roaring lion who likes to seek and destroy. He's that evil one, the father of all lies. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would then help, because we also have a wicked heart, desperately wicked, and by nature we are only prone to all sin and evil. And with thy grace we still have our own flesh, which clings to us, which is so inclined to sin. All those seeds of sin are also in the hearts of thy dear children. O wilt thou then teach us the need, but also to pray in truth. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil, that we may serve thee in truth and in spirit, but in uprightness, for the honor and for the glory of thy great name. And so, Lord, we lay before thee this entire congregation, everyone here and all who are listening along. Look upon us in mercy, Lord. There's nothing in us, no hope in us. We need thy grace to renew us. We need thy grace to keep us every moment and to preserve us. It's all grace upon grace, and thou art that fountain of abundant grace. And we read in thy word that thy grace abounds over the greatest of sins. Oh, may we then see it. May we be encouraged. May that give us hope in who thou art, that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom there is salvation for complete lost sinners. Lord, we ask thee for thy presence then. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by thy Spirit. Lord, come for thy name's sake and for our eternal salvation. Lord, may we acknowledge thee and give thee thanks, as we have heard that thou hast helped the student in the past week in the theological school with his exams. We heard it was a testimony of thy faithfulness. Lord, remember him, help him, teach him, instruct him, and remember the instructors. And Lord, may we ask thee, may we beg thee, that thou would provide in the future also for our denomination. Lord, there are so many vacant congregations. Oh, we beg thee then, Lord, as thou hast taught us to pray unto thee, the Lord of the harvest, that thou would thrust forth labors, and that men who have thy grace may be called by thee, and must obey, must surrender, and must come forward, and that thou would open doors, and that the Lord willing the next year we may rejoice in thy mercy, in thy works, Lord. Have mercy upon us as a denomination. Lord, we ask and pray thee and beg thee to also remember the persecuted church. Uphold them, Lord. They suffer for the name's sake, for that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be near to them, comfort them, strengthen them. We pray and ask thee also that thou would remember our government, those whom thou hast placed over us locally in this province, but also federally. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, give them the fear of the Lord in their hearts. What a blessing that would be for this nation, but what would it also be for thy great namesake, that thou would give a prime minister who has the fear of the Lord, who delights to begin each day upon his knees, and with thy word to know thy will and how to govern this great nation. O Lord, do not leave us to ourselves, but we beg thee that thy word may yet be a blessing in this nation. Do not take the light of the candlestick of thy word away, but give a revival in this nation. Lord, we are undeserving. We only deserve that thou would pass us by and leave us to ourselves. It would be righteous and just because of all our sins as a nation, but also individually, of all that blood that cries for vengeance, of all the death by euthanasia, but also by abortion. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that there may be respect to thy law, but also for life, from the moment of conception unto that moment of natural death, that moment that thou wilt take the life. We pray and ask thee, Lord, to remember us then in this evening. Give us a good hour together. Help, Lord, give the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach. Each time is a new time. Each time we are completely dependent upon thee to preach and to listen. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, for thy grace, for thy honor, for thy glory, for the salvation of sinners, for the edification of thy dear people. And so, Lord, we ask thee, have mercy upon us and look upon us through thy Son, because thou art looking upon us and thou only seest sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. But wilt thou look upon us then through him who is that righteous one who kept thy law, who would daily lived to do thy will, to glorify thee, but also him who satisfied thy justice, who gave his life, who gave his blood. Lord, may we plead upon him, for him, and through him, and may it all be unto him we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us continue now with singing from Psalter 387, all stanzas. 387, all six stanzas. To God my earnest voice I raise, to God my voice imploring praise. Before his face my grief I show, and tell my trouble and my woe. Psalter 387, all six stanzas. And the collections are the same as this morning, the first for the church and the second for the Bethany Care Home. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Thank you. Dear congregation, immediately after teaching the disciples to pray and to ask for the forgiveness of sins, to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, the Lord Jesus instructs them to ask to be kept from sin and to be delivered from evil. Why? Jesus Christ teaches two significant needs. What are they? The need for justification and the need for sanctification. Church of God, you need both. You need your sins forgiven, but you also need to be kept from falling into temptations. You need to be sanctified. You need to be kept. And congregation, my friend, every single one of you also needs your sins forgiven, and you need to be kept from sin. Child of God, you need the forgiveness of sins. You need the daily cleansing of sins. But you also need to be kept from falling into temptations. You need to be delivered from evil daily. But also in these petitions, we hear the heart of a child of God. David, a man after God's own heart, also prayed for both of these two petitions, of the forgiveness and to be kept from sin. We read that in Psalm 51, verse 2 and 10. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Do you pray for that? Do you know you have a need of the cleansing of your sin? But he also prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Congregation, this evening we come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, the sixth petition and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer that the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to pray. The sixth petition and the conclusion, as we read in Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The theme for this evening is the sixth petition and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Two thoughts. Two points. The first, the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the second thought, or the second point, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so with the Lord's help, the sixth petition and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. The first thought, or the first point, the sixth petition. Congregation, let us read a summary of what the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism summarize of what the Lord is teaching us in this sixth petition. Lord's Day 52, on page 87 in the back of your Psalter, and at this time we will only read question and answer 127. What is the sixth petition? The answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in the spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. So the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ instruct you to pray this petition? Because you are a sinner, you have a sinful heart, a desperately wicked heart, and you live in a world filled with temptations and sin and evil. But specifically, why does the Lord Jesus Christ teach his disciples, his lambs, his sheep, to pray this petition? Well, we heard various reasons in the Heidelberg Catechism. The first is because they are weak. They have weakness. They're weak. They're not strong in themselves. They're weak little lambs. They're weak sheep. Dear children of God, we are weak, and we cannot stand one moment without God's sustaining grace. The old man, our flesh, is living, and we need God's grace every moment. And our flesh is so attracted to sin, and we live in a sin-soaked culture. We live in a world with all temptations. It's everywhere. And think of the examples of what we would call saints in the Word of God. I think of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and he fell into the sin of drunkenness. I think of Abraham. He was called the friend of God, and he lied. I think of David, a man after God's own heart, and he committed great sins. He fell into the sin of adultery. He looked, he lusted, and he fell into sin, and he also committed, he was responsible for the act of murder. And I think also of Peter, a dear disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived and walked and listened to the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. And he confessed with his heart and his mouth, "Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Son of the living God." And he fell into sin, and he denied his dear masters 3 times, and even with an oath. What lessons for us? What lessons for you, sheep of the Good Shepherd? And what about you and me? Who are we? We're flesh, we're weak, and we need God's keeping hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil." We're weak. We're not strong. We're weak. May I ask you, have you yielded to a temptation? Maybe in the last week. Maybe in the last month. Maybe long ago. You confessed grace, but you fell into sin. The true sheep of the Good Shepherd confess, "I am so weak in myself. I cannot stand a moment without thy help. I need thy help. Lead me not into temptation and deliver us from evil." And every true Christian will agree and confess that they need to pray daily, "Our Father, which art in heaven, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." This is the last petition, but it's not the least. Every child of God must pray this daily, and they need to pray this until the very end of their lives, until they die, because then their flesh dies. They're weak. This petition teaches us a humbling lesson. What lesson, Church of God? We are weak in self. Very weak, and can fall into sin at any moment. Or do you think, "No, that won't happen to me. I'm strong." No, what a humbling lesson. The Lord Jesus Christ instructs, especially his disciples, his dear children, to pray this petition. What do they learn, those sheep? That they're strong? No. They don't learn that they're strong. They learn they're weak. And they learn that all the seeds of sin are in their hearts. And sometimes they're dormant. Other times they're like a volcano erupting. And you know what they confess? "A mighty stream of foul transgressions flow out of my heart, out of my mind, my thoughts, my affections, my desires. I'm one mass of sin. I'm weak. And I need to be kept by God every day. What did Jesus Christ tell his disciples? What did he tell them? What do we read in Matthew 26, verse 41? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. They have a new spirit. They've been born again, and they have the spirit of God in them, but they also have the flesh. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, he fell, which we'll speak of a little later. But Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're weak. Weak even with God's grace. Dear children of God, God your Father in heaven knows who you are. He knows you are dust, as we read in Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. We're made from the dust. We will return to the dust, but we're just dust. What does it take for dust to be moved? One little puff of wind and the dust is stirred up. One little tiny temptation, one little sinful temptation, and our passions are stirred up. We need God's grace. And he knows, and therefore he taught especially his church to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Sheep of the good shepherd, your shepherd knows your weaknesses, and he knows what you need. And God your Father has provided everything in his Son. That one who has all grace, all power, but you need to learn to live in him, dependent upon him daily. The important lesson, the humbling lesson, is to know who we truly are. Who are we? By nature, we're only totally depraved, no grace, only live for the lust of our flesh. But who are we after grace? Who are we? Weak, sinful creatures. And so the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his lambs, his sheep, to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? So that you, little lambs, so that you, little sheep, will live close to your good shepherd, depending upon him, needing him every day, having no proudful thoughts of yourself, that you are strong, but that you see he is great, he is mighty, and that you need his grace every moment to keep you, to hold you. Paul knew this. Paul, I would say he was one of the greatest saints in the Bible, a mature Christian, but what did he say? He delighted when he knew his weakness. Yes, Paul knew his weakness, and he delighted in knowing his weakness. Why? Because then he truly knew himself, so that he would depend upon the power of Christ every day. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Dear sheep, your Savior Jesus Christ knows you are weak, and therefore he instructs you to pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Why? Does the Lord Jesus Christ instruct his church to pray this? There's another reason. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 6. We will read some verses there. Because they live in enemy territory every moment of their life. There's a great enemy of the church, of Christ, and of Jesus Christ. And God's children are always in a battle in enemy territory. And that is why they are called the church militant. And the Lord gives instruction also to them tonight from what we read in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. Congregation, we live in a sinful world. And children of God, you live in a sinful world with powers of darkness who would love to destroy you, who would love to destroy the church, who would love to destroy the sheep of the Good Shepherd. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ instructs to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Satan is an enemy. He's an enemy of Christ. He's an enemy of the church of God, and he would love to destroy it. Peter wrote about him as a lion. Listen, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Peter doesn't picture Satan as a sleeping lion. No. He pictures him as a lion alert, looking for prey, alert, ready to pounce, to destroy, to attack. And if you were in the territory where a lion is, would you just sleep under a tree? That would be foolish. Animals that are in the territory of a lion would be foolish if they were not alert. They need to be alert every moment. But Church of God, you are living in an evil world with spiritual powers of darkness, and Satan is a roaring lion. He's looking for opportunities. He's longing to destroy you. You need to be alert. You need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. You need to be praying, looking, depending upon the Good Shepherd. It would be so foolish and so full of pride to think I can live in this world of my own, and to think I have the strength, and to neglect prayer, and to neglect to live close to that good and faithful, mighty Savior, because he alone can keep you. Not yourself. No, you need his grace. Think of Peter. What a painful lesson that proud child of God had to learn. The Lord Jesus said, "You will all be offended because of me." And he said, "They all may offend, but not me." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Satan desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not." Peter fell because he trusted in himself. But what a lesson. And he wrote later in Peter, such a lesson, kept by the power of God unto salvation. We live in a world where Satan is the prince of this world, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. We live, as what you may say, in enemy territory, in a territory of spiritual powers of wickedness and of darkness. But we also live, as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, also in the world. In the world. What's the world? The world is everything that is against God. All ungodly standards. Everything that is against God, against his kingdom, against his truth. And this includes everything. In politics, in medicine, in education, in entertainment. Yes, in entertainment, in sports, in the world of education, of how they would love to teach our children such foolish and wicked things today. It includes everything which is against the very truth of the Word of God. We live in the world. And Christ said, and he prayed for his children, not that they would be taken out of this world, but that they would be kept from the world. What is a worldly person? What is a worldly person? A worldly person who thinks only of himself, who fears men rather than the fear of God. Those who are worldly ones worship the creature instead of the Creator. Worldly ones who only concerned about their bodies and not about their souls. Worldly ones are those who focus on pleasing self, pleasing their own desires, their own flesh, instead of living to the pleasure and pleasing and doing what is right for God. The spirit of this evil world is man-centered instead of God-centered. And Satan's alley is the world. He uses the world to destroy sinners. And he has us by nature under his power. But we don't see it. And he longs to destroy the kingdom of Christ. Listen to this exhortation, children of God. But all of us, listen. 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must live in this world. We must be a light in this world. But we must live separate from this world and not to love this world. In summary, the world refers to everything without God. Everything without God. The world includes all kinds of different false religions. Also the false gospel. The world teaches against the truths of God's world. The world hates Jesus Christ, and the world hates to Christians. Children of God, listen, sheep of the Good Shepherd. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says to you tonight from John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Does the world hate you? Does the world hate you? Does the church suffer persecution today in Canada? We read in the Word of God that all those who live godly will suffer persecution. And it's subtle. But maybe we keep our mouths closed too often instead of speaking out for the truth of God's word and for his honor and for his glory. And so we do not even know any persecution, anything at all. How is it with you, lamb, sheep of the Good Shepherd? And so they live. They live in enemy territory. They're weak. But what is the greatest enemy? You say Satan, that's a great enemy. The world is a great enemy. But there's a greater enemy. Really? Yes, there's a greater enemy. Where's that enemy? Sheep, lambs? Where is it? It's very close. Very close. It goes everywhere you go. Lambs, sheep, where is it? It's right here. It's our heart. It's our flesh. That's the greatest enemy. That wicked flesh that clings to our bodies, that clings to us. That wickedness, that evilness. And that is what Paul said in Romans 7, 23 and 24. But I see another law in my members. He longs to do which is right. He longs to live for the glory of God. He has a heart that's a heart of grace. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Do you know something of this? Or are you at peace? Are you at peace in the world? At peace with Satan and peace with your own flesh? Or is there a war? God's people know of an internal battle, an internal enemy That old man, that wickedness, that flesh that clings to them. They're in a battle. As Paul said in Galatians 5 verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. Is that your experience? Is that your heart? You long to do what's right, but your flesh clings, that wickedness, that carnality, that sinfulness, and it brings you to sorrow, to exclaim, wretched man that I am. My friend, do you know of a battle against your own flesh? Do you know a battle against Satan and this world? Do you know of an internal enemy of sin and goes everywhere you go? You cannot escape it. You go on your knees and you feel it. You go to church and you feel it. You go away somewhere with your family, you feel it. You feel it everywhere, and you feel it also on the pulpit congregation. That wretchedness, that evil, that wretchedness that is in us. Every believer knows this internal battle. He knows the corruption of his flesh and how it is prone to all sin and evil. And they begin to understand why they need to pray. As Jesus Christ taught them, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But there's one more reason why the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples to pray this prayer. Not only because of the world, not only because of flesh, not only because they're weak, not only because of Satan, but also that they would live depending upon him, and that they would continually depend upon him daily, looking unto him, needing him to keep them, to guide them, to teach them, to give them that way of escape from all the temptations and sin, to be looking, living unto the captain of their salvation, who will give them the victory, and who also promises them that through temptation that they will receive a crown of life, as we read in James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a future. Church of God, in this world, we live with our flesh. We live with Satan as that roaring lion. And there's the world, but there's a future. But may I ask you now, do you pray this prayer? Do you pray this prayer? Do you pray daily, maybe? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But then do you make sinful choices? Willfully make sinful choices. You pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, and you take your cell phone and you scroll through and you look at things that's absolutely wicked and evil. Or you go to a place where you should not go and you pray this prayer. Is that not hypocritical, congregation? May we truly pray this prayer. May we be taught to pray, but may we also cut all sin and evil and flee from it and fight against it. And sheep of the good shepherd, children of God, the Almighty God in heaven, he loves to be heard in prayer, that you look to him, that you hope in him, and that you need him day by day to be kept. And he will keep you. You will not perish. If you look at self, then I can see why we think we will perish. I understand that. But our salvation isn't in self. It's in him, in that almighty triune God. And he says, that good shepherd, he says to you tonight, maybe you're fearful, looking at your flesh, fearing, I will fall. I will fall because my flesh is so strong. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You will be victorious. No, not in self. A little encouragement also. You will be victorious because of him, because of that mediator, because of the captain of your salvation. He said in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let us sing from Psalter 202. Psalter 202. All three stanzas. "In doubt and temptation I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand. Thou carest for me. My soul with thy counsel through life thou wilt guide, and afterward make me in glory abide." 202, all three stanzas.
Thank you.
The sixth petition and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Now we will consider our second thought, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples in this most perfect, beautiful prayer to ask six petitions. The first three all to do with God, his kingdom, his will, his honor, his glory. And then three for their personal needs, for their body and for their soul. And then he taught them to conclude their prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples this prayer, and it begins with God and it ends with God. Jesus Christ is teaching that true prayer in humility and faith is worshiping God. It begins with God and it ends with God. It's all about God. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. And in this conclusion, the Lord teaches and instructs his sheep, his dear lambs, a threefold comfort. A threefold comfort. He reminds them of who their Father is. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now read a summary of what this instruct us, which the authors wrote in Lord's Day 52. And now we will read question and answer 128 and 129 in the back of your Psalter on page 87. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. So the Lord Jesus Christ also instructs his disciples how to end this prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. With these words, the Lord Jesus Christ, that good shepherd, is specifically instructing his sheep of who their Father is. That he is that almighty one. That he's that willing one. That he's able to do exactly what he promises. Because his is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory. He's saying, sheep, you may trust. You may rely upon that almighty, faithful Father in heaven. Sheep, he's my Father and he's your Father. He's an almighty one. It's his kingdom. It's his glory. It's his power. It's all about him. Jesus Christ taught his disciples to begin with, thy kingdom come. And then he concludes, for thine is the kingdom. What is Jesus Christ teaching about the kingdom? Well, there's many points, congregation. But tonight, I just want to draw your attention to a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. Please open your Bibles again. This chapter speaks very much about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it also teaches us some very important aspects about the kingdom of God. So first we'll read a couple verses from this chapter and then I will try to explain them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, 25, and then also verse 28. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And then verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What can we learn from the verses? The Lord Jesus instructs to pray at the end, for thine is the kingdom. What can we learn about the kingdom? Well, Paul writes in verse 24, then cometh the end. When shall that be? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ did not only come to seek and to save sinners. When Jesus Christ began his ministry, what did he say? What do we read in Mark 1, verse 15? And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What is the ultimate outcome of all things? Is it the redemption of sinners? What is the ultimate outcome? What's the ultimate purpose of all things, everything? The ultimate work of Jesus Christ is the coming of the kingdom of God. It's all about God. It's all about his kingdom, his glory. Jesus Christ does seek and save sinners. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he regenerates them. He delivers from the kingdom of darkness, and he brings them into the kingdom of his Son, of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ, sinners will be redeemed, and they will inherit a kingdom. What do we read in Matthew 25, verse 34? Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's when he returns, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The ultimate outcome of the work of Jesus Christ in all things is the restoration, the perfection of the kingdom of God, when God shall be all and all. The ultimate outcome will also include the redemption of sinners. Sinners saved by grace will inherit a kingdom. The goats will, or the sheep will hear, come, inherit a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But it will also include the just condemnation of all those who are disobedient to the gospel, all unbelievers. The goats will hear, depart from me. And then the exalted Lord Jesus Christ will deliver up the kingdom to his Father. He isn't governing now already. He's on the throne. He's an exalted Lord of lords and King of kings. And it's all for one purpose, for the kingdom of God, for the restoration, for the glory of God. The coming of the Father's kingdom. May I ask you, why does the world continue? Why has the world not ended already? Why? Because he's still seeking and saving citizens that were chosen eternity to be in the kingdom. He's not finished with his work yet of seeking and saving sinners. He's still gathering sheep into the fold. When this is complete, and all those chosen in eternity will be brought into that fold and are made by the grace of God citizens of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ will deliver the kingdom up to his Father, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. It's all about the kingdom. It's not in the first place about us. It's about God, his kingdom, his glory. That's the lesson. But that's the hope. Because of him, because of his kingdom, because of his power, there will be salvation. Congregation, this world will not continue forever. It's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end, this earthly kingdom. It will be destroyed. It will be destroyed. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return with a purpose to deliver up the kingdom to his Father. And God shall be all in all the fullness, all perfection, all worshiping God forever and forever for his glorious and most worthy name. But where will you stand on that day when Christ comes? There's only two options, congregation. I said it before. You will be on the left with those goats, or you will be on the right with the sheep. And by nature, we'll only be on the goats. We will only hear, "Depart from me." But by God's grace, through the merits of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, there will be sheep. And those little lambs and those sheep will be delivered out of this world, and they will enter into that kingdom, that eternal kingdom, where God will be all in all forever and forever, all perfection. What a future, what a hope. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. My friend, the important question for you and me tonight, are we a citizen of the kingdom of God? We're born under the power of Satan, totally depraved. We're citizens of this world, citizens of Satan and his kingdom. And we need to be brought in. We need to be translated into that kingdom. But are you? Are you in the kingdom? May I ask you, maybe you ask me, how do I know? I need to ask you a question. What do you think of the King of the Kingdom? That will tell you. Do you love the King of the Kingdom? Do you long to do his will? Do you want to obey him? Do you fight against sin? Do you want to be kept from temptation? Do you want to be delivered from evil to serve this king because you love him? If you could only serve him all day, every day with your whole being, but you find in your flesh, even it sins so willfully sometimes, you're so wicked and it causes you sorrow. What do you think of the King of the Kingdom? Is he precious to you? Do you love him? Do you long to serve him? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And what do we read in the Catechism? That is, all these we ask of thee, all these petitions we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and the Almighty, are willing and able to give us all goods. Listen, unconverted ones, there's a good that I cannot describe that you are still missing. Listen to what you miss, but listen also what is available by God's grace and by his grace alone. And children of God, God your Father wants to give you all goods. All good. What is that? Does it mean that we'll live this life here on earth and that we'll be rich and prosper and be healthy? No. We read in Zephaniah 3 verse 12, "I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." The Lord Jesus didn't promise riches and prosperity and all good in this world. They have good. They have grace in their heart. That's good. But that fullness of good is coming. It's coming. It's not in this world. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 16, verse 33? "These things I have spoken unto me, that in me ye might have peace." It's peace already in him, that good peace which nothing else can give. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He gives all good. What is that good that God the Father, through the merits of Jesus Christ, gives? What is good? What is that good that's purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ that he gives to absolutely unworthy recipients, those who still sin and sin and sin, even though they are recipients of grace? He will give them eternal salvation, and they will enter into the kingdom where God is all and all. All things together work for your good, sheep, lambs. It's all working for your good. That sickness, that death, that pain, that cross, that affliction, and everything comes to work for your good, to wean you from this world, that you would not live in this world, but that you'd be living, looking, longing for the coming of his kingdom, where God will be all in all. Because then you will also be free from all flesh, free from all sin, and be able to say, to serve your good shepherd, whom you love, free from all sin, to be able to serve that Father in heaven, that good, caring, compassionate, merciful Father who is holy and just. Then you will be able to serve him in complete perfection. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he longs for this day. He prays for this day where God will be all in all, when his kingdom will come, when all the citizens, all his sheep will be delivered out of this world and will be able to be free to glorify his Father. He prayed for this. John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. How are you living, Church of God? How are you living? What's your focus? Is your focus still this world? This world? Be honest. Or is your focus the kingdom of God? Are you longing? Are we living, Church of God? Are we living with a longing for the kingdom of God, when God will be all in all? It's all about his glory. And that's how we should be living. Oh, how we need cleansing, washing from all our sins, and how we need to be sanctified. Yeah, we can focus so much, we want the forgiveness of our sins, but do we also long to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be able to serve him because he's so worthy? It's coming, that kingdom, it's coming. It's coming. God will be all in all. God the Father, the holy, infinite, holy being, he will be rejoicing over his people. And his people will be rejoicing in him. That's heaven. Both rejoicing in the other, in perfection. God the Father not seeing those dear beloved people with any more sin, but just perfect. Perfect his image again, restored. And them being able to have communion, to be able to serve him. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. What a future. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever. May I ask you, what is your focus, congregation? What's your focus? Be honest with your own heart. Confess it to the Lord. What's your focus? Self, sin, pleasure, world, money, riches, fame, and a whole list of other things? Or is that not your focus no more? Yes, you need to live in this world. You need to make money to support your family, but it's not your life anymore. There's something else because of God's grace. You long to serve him. You long for his glory. You long for his kingdom. Is that your focus? That should be our focus. That's the purpose of his grace, for him, for his glory. Oh, what wretches we are. What sinful, sinful creatures of the dust. How we need that blood to cleanse us. How we need that righteousness to cover us. Yes, we do, Church of God. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ instruct them to end with Amen? Is that just a way to end prayers? No, a few words about Amen. It doesn't mean just to end a prayer. It doesn't mean just to end a sermon that we say Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus used it in John 3 verse 6. Verily, verily. Or I could say Amen, Amen. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Amen means certainly, absolutely certain. I can trust it. You can trust it. It's the truth. It's certain. And ending our prayer with Amen is a confession of faith. It's a confession of faith that I believe what I ask, that Almighty Father in heaven, that he is able and willing to do for my good according to his will, as he sees in his wisdom is good for me. Prayer is a precious thing, congregation. So many times it can feel like the heavens are brass. Do you know that? You pray, you cry, you sigh, but it feels like it goes no further than the ceiling. That's true. But also prayer can be so sweet. So sweet. When you have that place in your private area, when you may go on your knees and you may just pour out your heart, and you may know and feel that that Almighty God in heaven hears me. When there's opening and it goes into the ear of the Almighty God, and you know it, he hears, and you can pour out everything before him. That's sweet. And then you can end that prayer with Amen. Why? Because you know he heard. You know, you trust that he will answer exactly as a faithful, almighty Father, as he sees in his wisdom is good. Oh, it's so sweet. When you may have prayer, and when you may pour out your heart to God, and you may know that he hears. And so we come to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism. You began, which we hope to begin in the new year, with that first question. That only comfort. What is that only comfort? May I ask you tonight? Know what's the last Sunday? Maybe it is for you. Maybe it is for me. But do you know that only comfort? That only comfort in life and death, that you don't belong to yourself, but do you belong to that faithful Savior and to that good Almighty Father, and that he has his Spirit dwelling in you? What a blessing. And you will learn that by those three things: of how great my sins are, of that only way of deliverance, and then if you taste that, you will long to serve him. You want to be free from your flesh. Because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, Church of God. Your future is in the hands of the almighty, faithful Jehovah, he who created all things. Those hands that none can pluck you out of them, they're mighty hands, they're faithful hands. And God the Father, who thought of you, who chose you in eternity, he will not rest until you are brought into his eternal kingdom. And God the Son, dear sheep of the Good Shepherd, he has bought you with his blood, and he will not rest until you, sheep, citizens of the kingdom, are brought into that kingdom. And God the Holy Spirit worked in you. No, it wasn't you. It was him. It was all of grace. He sought you. He found you. But the Holy Spirit worked in you, renewing you. And he's working in you to conform you, to prepare you for that kingdom. Salvation is of God. In God, through God, and it will all be to God. Unto him will be all the honor and the glory. Let us close then tonight with two verses from Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Almighty, eternal, triune Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, may we acknowledge thee for thy mercy, for thy grace, for such wretched, unworthy sinners. Oh, may we see it, Lord, that thou art a faithful, almighty, covenant-keeping Jehovah. May we know it, that we belong unto thee by thy grace, by thy Spirit. But, oh Lord, we beg thee also remember those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, citizens of this world, without God, without a Savior. All their sins are on their own account. No peace, no true joy, and only a future of eternal condemnation. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, work in them, renew them, and give them life. Lord, help us then, especially all those who are recipients of thy grace, to live with the focus upon thee, upon thy kingdom. Help us, Lord, to fight against all sin and keep us from all temptations and deliver us from evil. We ask, be with us also as we hope to sing together. Give us that our hearts and voice may be united in praise and in confession unto thee. Forgive us of all our sins. Keep us in this week. Watch over also all the children as they have time away from school. Keep them, and that they may again return to school in the new year, the Lord willing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let us close with singing from Psalter 183. 183, all stanzas. And may we see him who's on the throne. O Lord, thou hast ascended on high in might to reign. Captivity thou leadest, a captive in thy train. Rich gifts to thee are offered by men who did rebel, who pray that now Jehovah, their God, with them may dwell. 183, all four stanzas.
Thank you.
Dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the comforting and the love of God the Father, and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Welcome, everyone. Yeah? So let's sing a few psalters together, and I will turn the mic off when I sing. Yeah? Because I'm not a Vorsinger. Okay? So we'll take turns. We'll do, children can pick some teenagers, adults. We'll mix it up a little bit, yeah? So we all have a little bit of a turn. Yeah? And I see hands in the air already. So, yeah? Yes? 200. The first two stanzas is good? Okay, Psalter 200, the first two stanzas.
Thank you.
like to stand up. So I don't know if you'd like to stand up. You can stand up. Yeah, you've been sitting for, maybe almost 2 hours. So if you'd like to stand up and sing, you may go ahead. An adult can pick. Yeah, maybe we should all stand up or all sit down, yeah? Because I don't think just one here and there, you kind of feel kind of silly, right? So, yeah? So if you all want to stand up. Don't be shy. Yes, Ande. 211? And I think that one has a first tune or second tune, am I correct? Yeah? Okay. Verse 9? Yeah? Okay. 435. Let me see here. Verse 9. Yeah? That's a nice song. That reminds me of Chilliwack. They always sang that after the law. So thank you. Yeah? 435, verse 9. Thank you. 123? Okay, thank you. Let me have a look a minute. So why don't we do something a little different? Are you okay in doing something different? Yeah? Don't worry, it's not bad. Yeah? 123, why don't we all sing the first stanzas? All of us? The ladies, number two, and the men, number three. So all of us on the first, the ladies, number two, and the men, number three, and we all join in the chorus. Yeah?
Thank you.
teenager or young adult. Yes, Nicole? 120. The first two verses, is it good? Okay. To be seated now. Yeah? So have a seat. No? I'm first going to share a little story, okay? Yeah? So this morning in my sermon in preaching, I spoke about joy. Part of true saving faith, there's also joy. In congregation, my desire for you is that you may know the true joy of Christmas. That it's not just a story, but it becomes real for you as a guilty, lost sinner, that you may have that true joy in Jesus Christ, in that only Savior. And I remember many years ago in Chilliwack, that at Christmas, the day before Christmas, we had a congregational sing-along, and we were in the church. And the Reverend Von Reitenberg, he invited all the children to come to the front, and he told them a very simple explanation of Christmas. It was so simple. Just simple. Very simple. And I was also there. I wasn't by the little children, but I was sitting in my bench with my wife and a couple of her children. And the Lord applied that simple Bible story to my heart. I saw that child. I saw that precious child through the word, through that little story. And I felt something of such joy. And I went home. And I got on my knees. And I thanked the Lord with my heart, with joy, that he had given his son for wretched sinners. I haven't told too many people this story, but that's my desire. It's not about me, but that you may have that same joy by the power of the Holy Spirit, by grace, in that same Savior, that you may see him by the eye of faith and believe in him, and you will experience joy. That's my wish for you, congregation. It's Christmas in 2 days. That's my prayer. And now one other little story. First, I have to see if my wife's here. I don't think she came, right, David? She's still home watching the grandchildren? Yeah. So, yeah. I remember, and I see lots of young people here. Yeah. And tonight, you heard about prayer and ending your prayer in amen and feeling in your heart that God heard your prayer and that he will answer in his way, in his time. And I remember praying as a young man, I think I was about 20, for a partner for life. I had prayed that numerous times, that the Lord would give me a partner in his favor. And I remember Sunday night praying beside my bed and asking the Lord. And when I was finished, and while I was praying, I should say, and when I finished, I felt so sure in my heart that the Lord had heard and that it would be soon. And I could say, amen. Amen. And 3 weeks later, Laura Vinnie entered into my life. Why do I want to tell you this? Because, young people, it's so important to pray for a partner. Pray for it. Pray for a partner for life that God would give you. Yeah? It's important. Don't only seek with your eyes, young men. No. Young ladies, don't only seek with your emotions. Seek a partner for life. That's one of the biggest decisions in your life, who you're married to. Yeah? Seek it with prayer, and that the Lord would provide. Yeah? So two simple little stories. Okay, let's sing a couple more. And way up in the balcony, they don't want to be missed. So yes? 185? 1 and 2, 185.
Thank you.
Yes, Jimmy? 420 verse 3.
Thank you.
that was a doxology, so I think we'll end it with that. Yeah? May I ask Elder Korvar to close in prayer, please?
Shall we close the evening with prayer? Lord of the heavens and of the earth, it is at the close of this Sabbath day that it behooves us to acknowledge thee, that thou hast granted the opportunity to come up to thy house in this day, to be within the walls of thy sanctuary, to yet hear thy word proclaimed. And then we have heard of that only name that is given under heaven amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Shall it be well for that never-ending and all-decisive eternity? Lord, may we be given, oh, by thy grace, to truly become seekers, but not only seekers of that celestial city of whom thou art the king, but also finders, oh, of that chief cornerstone, thee, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast given the opportunity also to be together, to sing. Lord, may it all be to thy honor and glory, and that also in these simple ways, oh, that sinners would be converted unto thee, but that also thy people may be given to rejoice. Lord, remember, yet also that child that was baptized, and all of us who have that baptized forehead, we go over the face of the earth, the name of a triune God. Ah, Lord, fulfill what is proclaimed therein, and forgive our many sins and shortcomings. Bring us together in the middle of this week to yet stop and consider that glorious event, God manifest in the flesh, that great mystery. We ask for Christ's sake alone. Amen. We wish you all well home.